There's a funny TV ad we have out east that they probably don't show on TV here, where somebody goes into a UPS or FedEx store or something and tells them to ship the box to Pahonix. And the guy says, Pahonix? He says, yeah, it's in Arizona. It's like the biggest city there. And the clerk says, you mean Phoenix? And the guy says, oh, no, it's Pahonix. And he walks out of the store laughing. Well, they probably don't have the nerve to show that on TV here. But it's pretty funny if you ever see it, I'll tell you that. So we okay over there, Mike? Mike says the mic's okay, so on we go. Well, it's going to be a fun day studying State Mind, the Peace of God. You know, there are a lot of topics in the Word of God that are really rather complicated. In past years, I've handled some subjects here with you where there were things that people argued over for centuries and took a lot of research and a lot of work to try to sort through. But this topic is not one of those. It's pretty simple. It comes down to if we read the Word of God and focus our minds on it, we'll have tremendous peace. And we're going to read many, many verses that tell us to do just that today. There are a number of topics, a number of aspects to it, but it all pretty well boils down to that. Read the Word of God and focus on it, and you'll have great peace in your life. So let's start with the first topic here about an abundance of peace. Psalm 4, verse 5. Psalm 4 and verse 5. Offer the sacrifices. Psalm 4, verse 5. By the way, you have the same notes I do. So if you find me skipping a page or missing a few, you're welcome to raise your hand. I'd appreciate not throwing pencils at me, but you're welcome to point it out if there's something I'm missing. In Psalm 4 and verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? There are lots of people that say that. They say, who's going to show us any good? Life's tough. Everybody's against me. I never get a fair deal. Everybody's out to make life tough on me. Who shall show us any good? There are a lot of people who will say that. So don't be surprised if you run into folks who think just everything's terrible and they complain all the time and they think they never get a break and everything's unfair. There are plenty of people that say, who will show us any good? But then look what he prays. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. What a great verse. When their corn and their wine increased, that meant the economy was doing well. Everybody's making money. You know, boom times. Yay! Everybody likes it when things are going well. But it says, you put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. So the gladness God put in their hearts was more exciting than it was when the economy was booming and everybody's making a lot of money and having a great time. That's how much the gladness of God was even better. Look at verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Why? For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. That's really the only way to lie down in peace and sleep, is knowing that God makes us dwell in safety. Now, there's a lot of other things you can do. It's okay to shut your doors. It's okay to lock the windows. You know, nothing wrong with that. You know, it's okay to have two Doberman pinchers in the kitchen if you want. I mean, plenty of things you can do to have a security system. Nothing wrong with that. But the place our peace and safety really comes from is from the Lord. And if those other things help out a little bit, that's great too. But our peace and safety is from the Lord. So you want peace, it's really going to be from the Lord. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. A lot of people can be very happy till they find out that guy across the street is doing better than they are. Then all of a sudden they're not happy anymore. Well, what does it matter what the guy across the street is doing? Of
God's blessing you and taking care of you, so what if he's doing well or he's doing poorly? Doesn't matter. God can still take care of you. So it says, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. He'll walk down the street, and there'll be this big hole in the ground. And you'll say, I thought that was where old evil Fred used to live. Now there's just a hole in the ground. What happened? We don't really have to worry about evildoers. And this may seem silly, but I know a lot of people who seem to spend all their energy being mad about some evildoer. They seem to waste all their energy because they heard something on the radio about somebody that was an evildoer and they just can't get over it. So they spend all their conscious effort being mad about it. And it doesn't do any good. Just wait a little while and he won't be. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of what? Peace. See, peace is one of the most underrated things in the world. It really is underrated. I don't think people appreciate it. They always have, if you turn around on TV news programs, they always have all these little charts about how this is going up and, you know, price of gold is going up and the dollar's going down against the euro and that this is going up. But they never have a rate about, oh, Phoenix is more peaceful today than it was yesterday. The peace index has gone up by 10%. People are less stressed than, they don't seem to have a way to chart that. Or you see at the at the end of the year, you know, they always have the magazines come out with the, you know, 10 most successful in this and the 10 richest in that and the 10 people who had the biggest impact on society. But you never read a list of the 10 most peaceful people. They haven't found a way to chart that. And if they did, I don't know if they'd appreciate it. Yet it says here, the meek shall delight themselves in the abundance of what? Peace. Because they're meek to listen to God and do what his word says, they have great peace. And we'll see as we go through these records today that having peace in your life depends on one thing, putting God's word in your mind and believing it. It doesn't have anything to do with what I do or what the neighbors do or what the government does. It has to do with focusing on God and his word. And that's great, because a lot of things we do depend on other people. Everybody being here in the meeting depended on a lot of people. A lot of people rented the tables. Other people brought the refreshments. Other people brought the sound equipment. Other people came and helped and set it up. A lot of you people gave rides to each other. Somebody else found the babysitter. Somebody else found somebody to feed the dog. I mean, all these took a lot of us. It wasn't just one person. It wasn't, you know, me waking up this morning and saying, gee, let's have a day in the Word. It took a whole lot of people doing a whole lot of things. So a lot of things we do depend on many people. But having peace doesn't. Having peace depends on you putting the Word of God in your mind and believing it. And that's really nice to know. Because if everybody loves you, you can have a peaceful day. If everybody hates you, you can have a peaceful day. If everybody's helping you out and encouraging you, you can have a peaceful day. If everybody's obstructing what you're doing and trying to make life hell for you, you can have a peaceful day. It's just a matter of what you want to focus on. And it's good to know there are things in life like that that don't depend on anybody else. Other people may do things that make it a little easier for you to focus on God's word, but still, it's ultimately up to you. Look at Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. And that word wait is the word that can also be translated to expect, to wait with expectation. Wait with expectation on the Lord. Not wait on the Lord because he's late, but be patient and expect him to actually help you and take care of you. Expect him to answer your prayers. Wait on the Lord with expectation
and keep his way, and he shall what? Exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked art cut off, thou shalt see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark, the perfect man. Anybody here named Mark? Ah, the perfect man. There he is, right in the front row. Mark, the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is what? Peace. See, that's the end result. That's the sum. The conclusion of that person's life is peace. Again, peace is very underrated. It says if you want to find the perfect man, his end is peace. And a lot of times we evaluate ourselves and we evaluate others by some kind of big splash they make. You know, how much publicity did they get, or how much attention did they get, or how much did they affect society? And those are all things to look at. But it says here, the end of the perfect man is peace. It is a huge thing. I don't know if any of you have ever looked at any of the work from K.C. Pillai, that wonderful bishop of the Indian Orthodox Church, who decided to make his mission to come to the West and teach what he called light through an Eastern window. Tried to help people understand the Bible better by understanding Eastern customs and mannerisms. He grew up as a Hindu. They taught him about meditation. They taught him about controlling his mind. They taught him about mental discipline. All of these things that are very popular in many Eastern religions. But he said he never had any peace in his life until he learned about Jesus Christ. In spite of all that mental control and meditation, it never really brought him peace. And it's true that that's where peace comes from. It's from God, and now in this administration, also through his son Jesus Christ. That's where peace comes from. You don't get it by everything in the society being perfect. You don't get it by the politics in your community being properly organized. You don't get it from having the perfect work environment where nobody frowns at you. You get it from dwelling on God and his word. That's where peace comes from. Let's look at that verse again. Here in Psalm 37, verse 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, he is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. Look at Psalm 119. Another great verse here. Psalm 119. In verse 165. Look at this. Great peace have they which what? Love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Ever met people who get offended at everything? They get indignant about everything. I used to have a guy work for me that anything that happened, he got all indignant about and all huffy, like, well, hold on there. Dare they say that to us? Don't they know who we are? And I'd see him coming down the hall with that look on his face, and I said, ah, there comes the I word again. We're getting indignant. After a couple of months, I finally got him to mellow out a little bit, but it wasn't easy because he loved to get indignant. It was his first reaction to get indignant about everything. Well, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Because if we really love God and his word, what really is there to be offended about? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, but so-and-so's mad at me. So what? Oh, but this whole group, they're trying to do this to me. So what? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I think we get to the place sometimes where we think if one little thing goes wrong, then God has forsaken us. Well, that would be sort of like a football team going out on the field to fight. I was talking to Dave. His son's just finished his last college football season. Can you imagine a football team? They get all up with their pads and their helmets and shoulder pads, and
You know, their little teeth guards and all their stuff. And the coach gives them a big pep talk in the locker room. Okay, let's go out there and get them. We're going to just knock them over. And they go out on the field and they go, oh my gosh, there's another team there. And they're big and they look mean and they want to knock us over. Back to the locker room. Well, I think we do that as Christians sometimes. We have a tough day and we run across a challenge. We go, oh no, there's a challenge. God doesn't love me anymore. Oh no, there's a problem. I must be terrible. I didn't pray enough. And we want to go high. Those things happen in life. Just because we have a challenge doesn't mean God forsook us. Did Jesus Christ have problems to deal with? I'd say so. Crowds that wanted to stone him to death. You know, people that harassed him in every way possible. What about Paul? Did he have any problems? He did get stoned to death by a crowd. All kinds of things happen. Anybody you can read about in the scriptures has difficulties. But because they believe God, God brought them through them. So because we have a challenge or difficulty doesn't mean we're defeated, doesn't mean God's forsaken us. It's what we often call an opportunity to believe God and ask him for his help. But look what it says here. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Look at this, verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. There's another one of those somewhere here in this psalm that says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but I meditated upon thy word. Psalm, verse what? 161. Right, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I think there's another one where, well, maybe that is the one I mean. But isn't that great? I just picture David in there. He's there in his throne room and everybody's coming in and giving him all this grief. And he's just sitting there thinking, boy, isn't that verse in Deuteronomy cool? You know? Because it's just a matter of what you want to do. You can let yourself get all shook about everything that comes your way. Or you can say, wait a minute. God's going to take care of me. He's going to get me through this. I mean, we do this in other areas of life. You know, you're driving along and traffic slows you down a little bit, and if you're sort of familiar with the road and the traffic patterns, you just go, okay, this is a little slow, but it may take me another 10 minutes, but I'll get there. If you've never seen traffic in your life, that might confuse you, but if you sat in traffic once or twice and you realize it usually starts moving again, it doesn't quite panic you as much. And that's sort of the way we are in life. We're going along and we hit a little bump and things don't go quite the way we want, and we go, okay. God says he'll take care of me. He will. Nothing's going to offend me because I know God will take care of me. And that's really where peace comes from in our lives. We focus on God and his word. We know God's going to take care of us and we have peace. It's when we focus on the problems and we think the problems are the most powerful thing in our lives, that's when we have no peace. But isn't that great? Princes have persecuted me without a cause, those nasty people. But my heart standeth in awe of thy word. So what if they want to persecute me without a cause? God is greater. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. And the thing for you to be thinking about as we go through these today is there some way you can realign your thinking patterns to keep these scriptures in your heart so you have more peace? We may not read any verses today you haven't read before, but if you can manage to get them lodged there in your brain, so Thursday afternoon at 2 p.m. when you run into a tough challenge, you can remember what the scriptures say and go, oh yeah, God's going to take care of me. I'm not going to worry about this. Oh, and by the way, if you want a fun book to read with just a lot of examples of how people overcame worry and fear, I read a book I hadn't read for 27 years. I read it again last week by Dale Carnegie called How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. It's just neat. A lot of practical principles. He just asked a whole bunch of people, how do you deal with worry? And some of them prayed and got great results. And a lot of stories about people praying. But he found even people that didn't believe God and wouldn't pray, there were even for them some practical things they could do. Like, look at what you're worrying about and think about what's the worst thing that could possibly happen and realize that's not so bad. and then try to improve it from there. Because most people worry about stuff that never happens, and it just makes them miserable. But let's say you're worried about the boss yelling at you Tuesday afternoon when you have to go see him. Well, first thing you do is think about, so what if he does yell at me? Is he going to fire me? Well, probably not. Is he going to cut my pay? He doesn't usually do that. He'll just yell at me, and then I'll go back and go to work. And you go, that's not so bad. And then you try to do things between now and Tuesday so he doesn't yell at you. But even if all he does is yell at you, that's not so bad. So why worry about it for 2 days? In most people's worries, now not everybody, I know we have more serious problems in life, but most of the things people worry about are just like that. We're scared about some silly little thing that never happens anyway, and even if it did happen, it probably wouldn't be so bad. So if you like reading stories, Dale Carnegie's book is pretty cool. Not near as powerful as the Word of God, but it's got some good little stories that you may find helpful. But he has some simple principles, things in the Word of God, like try to help other people so it takes your mind off yourself. That's mentioned once or twice in the Bible, I think, about walking in love. And so there's a lot of things. He just gives fun stories about things we know of in the Scriptures. So if you want a textbook for this class that's not the Bible itself, that's a pretty good one. How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. I liked it so much, I'm going to read that every 27 years. I liked it then, and I liked it this week. Let's see. Proverbs 3. We probably didn't read that yet. Verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life, and what peace shall they add to you? God's word is going to add peace to you. Now, we know the Scriptures help our lives, but you'd be surprised how many people there are that think the Bible is going to somehow hinder them or take things away from them. But the testimony of God's word is that it adds peace to your life. Not only that, verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And I'm really glad that's in there. Because there are so many situations in life where I do not understand what's going on. And if I had to lean to my own understanding, I'd be in trouble. But it says here, don't lean to your own understanding. It's okay to plan and think and organize yourself. But we really don't lean on that. We lean on God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We just have to pray that every day. Just every day, do what you can to get organized, but pray that God will direct your paths. Pray that he'll get obstructions out of your way. And he does. And then if you find yourself in a tough spot, instead of getting all worried and upset and trying to figure out whose fault it is that you're in a tough spot, just start asking God to help you through it. Because as soon as you take your eyes off the problem and who to blame and start asking God to help you, things will start working out. But we have to get our eyes off the problem and onto God and his love for us and his desire to deliver us. That's when things start to get better. I can't count the number of times where I've run across a difficulty and I've started to get mad and yell. And then I go, wait a minute, I need help. And start asking God for help and things start to fall right into place again. So we don't lean to our own understanding. Instead, we trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We acknowledge him. We do what his word says, and he will direct our paths. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, what you can get from wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver. And the gain thereof, what you can gain from understanding and wisdom, is greater than what you can get from fine gold. Well, if you had a truckload full of silver and gold out in the parking lot, you could get a lot of stuff with it. A lot of things you can buy with silver and gold. But what you can get from wisdom and understanding is even better. It's a great comparison, isn't it? It'd be like if I said, what you can get from the wisdom and understanding of God is better than winning the lottery. That's not bad. A lot of people would like to win the lottery. A lot of people spend a lot of money, or I should say lose a lot of money trying to win the lottery. Every time I hear somebody saying they're going to go buy a lottery ticket, I say, look, give me the money and I'll give you back half of it. And you'll be better off. But they never do that. But at any rate, what you can get from wisdom and understanding is better than what you could get from winning the lottery. Now, you could do a lot of things if you won the lottery. You could buy a lot of stuff. You could help a lot of people. No doubt about it. But what you get from the wisdom of God is even greater. Where were we? I guess we could read any verse. They're all true, but then we'd be getting off the notes. Verse 15, she, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are what? Peace. All the paths you'll go down following the wisdom of God will lead to peace. Other things you do might work out, might not work out, but everything you do with the wisdom of God leads to peace. And ultimately, we have to decide how important is peace in our lives. Is it worth us taking the mental discipline to focus our minds on it? Athletes have got to decide how important is it to have the perfect tennis serve, and how many times am I going to practice it till I get it right? Quarterbacks have to figure out, do I really want to be able to, you know, pass 80 yards into the end zone or not? And if so, how often am I going to practice it till I get the distance, the speed, and the accuracy? Other people who do other things have got to decide, how much do I want to do that? Well, what we have to do is decide, how important is it to me to have peace that I'm going to discipline my mind to focus on God's Word? Athletes know how to do exercises. Musicians know how to play scales. Actors are taught to, you know, train their minds to get in character and memorize their lines and focus on who they're going to be. You know, people who do other things do things to practice. Well, what we have to do is work with our minds to focus on God's Word. And that's how we'll have peace. One of the most underappreciated things in the world, the peace of God. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. In verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now you'll notice the words on thee are in italics. In the context, they really fit. So you could leave them there. But whose mind is stayed, or steadfast, or steady. If your mind is steady, you'll have perfect peace. Now, what's it steady about, though? It tells you in the next verse. Well, the rest of that verse, because he trusteth in thee. If our minds are steady, trusting God, we'll have perfect peace. Now, sometimes your brain may feel like, so some of you have been to museums and seen ancient equipment, may have seen pinball machines. Do they still exist anymore? Or we all have video games. Anyway, in pinball machines, if you jiggle them too much, they go tilt. It's a little bit like your PC crashing. You've all seen that happen. And it just gets out of whack. Well, instead of getting out of whack and everything going goofy, we just focus our minds and we be steady. We be steadfast to focus on God's Word. When we do that, we'll have perfect peace. Look at that. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast, steady, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So that is simply how we have perfect peace. Get our minds steady and focus it on God's Word. Now that can take some practice.
Just like it takes practice for an athlete or a musician or anybody else to learn what they're doing and get the job done, it takes focus. It takes determination. It takes courage. It takes being brave, because it's easy to just give up and say, God can't take care of me. I'm going to run to the hills. It takes courage. It takes determination. But the result is perfect peace. Remember what it said, mark the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace? It's really worth it. But it takes putting everything else out of your mind. Forget about the circumstances. Forget about what everybody else says. I know God is going to take care of me. And if we focus our minds there, the result will be peace. And the great thing is it doesn't depend on anybody else. Okay, say, people can do things that will make it easier for you. People can do things that will make it harder for you. But in the end, it's up to each and every one of us to decide whether we want to focus on God's word and have peace. And I'm so glad. Because there's so many other things I do that depend on 100 other people. And any one of them can goof up what I'm doing. But they can't take away the peace of God out of my life. That's up to me to decide what I'm going to focus on. Like I say, they can make things which will, they can do things which will distract me and make it a little harder for me. Or they can do things which encourage me to believe God's word and make it a little easier for me. But it's still up to me, just like it's up to you. Let's go on here. Where were we? Isaiah? Great stuff. Let's read Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. Verse 17. Now there are people who will give you lists of 18 things to do to have more peace in your life. Dale Carnegie's book is full of those. They're great ideas. They're great little practical ideas, but they're not the Word of God. So I figured I would just read the Word of God today, give you a couple examples, and if you want to figure out your own gimmicks, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with gimmicks. No, I mean, I have nothing against them. It's just I don't like to confuse people's gimmicks with the Word of God. Like somebody once told me, if you make a list of a dozen things you're thankful for and read it every night before you go to bed, it'll change your life. And I did it. And it did change my life. Now, it doesn't say in the Word of God to make a list of a dozen things and read it before you go to bed. It just says to be thankful. Now, if making a list and reading it before you go to bed helps you, hallelujah. If making a list of a dozen things and slapping it on your refrigerator helps you, go for it. All the Bible says is be thankful. And whatever little tricks you got to do to get that done, go for it. You can find 73 examples of how to do it in Dale Carnegie's book, or you can make up 84 of your own ideas. But what the scriptures say are, be thankful. And that's what we want to do. And just like an athlete who decides, you know, I'm going to be the best pitcher in baseball, you know, figures out ways to practice and figures out techniques and studies other people that are good pitchers and gets to be a good pitcher, that's what we do if we decide, I want to be the best in the world at being thankful. We work at it. We think about it. We dwell on it. We dream about it. We picture ourselves being more thankful. And you know what? You get more thankful. Just most people don't work with their minds to be more thankful. They work with their minds to do this or do that or do something else. And if they ever happen to be thankful, that's sort of a fluke. That's different than making up your mind. I am going to be thankful today above all else. If I do nothing else today, I'm going to be thankful. That's the kind of determination and focus it takes. Just like in other areas of life, we've all done it. We all have things we do that we've got to really focus on. We've got to focus our minds and think about it and picture ourselves succeeding and go do it. And we're often successful when we do that. Now we just have to take that same determination and apply it to focusing on God's word and being thankful. And the result will be tremendous peace that nobody can take away. Isaiah 32. Oh, and there's so many other verses about peace we're not even reading today about, you know, Jesus Christ says, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I you. There's so much more. We're just sort of hitting the surface today. Maybe we could have spent another 4 hours on peace. Maybe we will one day, but there is so much in the scriptures. Did we read Isaiah 32? Probably not. Isaiah 32, verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. The work we do because we are already righteous. We are righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for us. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, the effect of knowing we're right before God and simply believing His word, shall be what? Quietness and assurance forever. I mean, that's what so many people are missing in life. They got a big house, they got three TV sets, they got two cars, they got all this, but they're tied up in knots because they're worried about paying for all that stuff. They're worried about what somebody thinks about them. They're worried about what's going on at their job or business. So they don't have any peace to enjoy everything. Well, the only way to get that peace is to just know that we're righteous before God. God loves us. God's going to take care of us. He's got it covered. That's the only way to have peace. Nothing else will do it for you. Something you accomplish in the business world will give you peace until the next deal gets a little rocky. Doing something that makes the boss grin is fine until the next project comes up and the boss gets grumpy about it. It's just the way life is. You're not going to get peace from those things. You may get a little temporary spasm of pleasure and hallelujah. But real peace comes from knowing God will always take care of us. Look what Isaiah 48 says. Isaiah 48. And verse 18. Here he is talking to them. And he said, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Oh, I wish you guys would listen to my word. Because if you had, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." God says, "I wish you guys had listened to my word. Because if you'd done that, then you would have peace like a river." Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Look, think of rivers. They just keep flowing. You guys have heard of flowing water. It must be somewhere around here. What, do you have to drive 100 miles to find water? But, well, wherever you find it, there's water flowing. And it goes along. What if you throw a stick in the river? Does it keep going? What if you throw a big old rock in? Does it keep going? What if you cut down a big old tree and knock it over? Does it keep going? What if you build a dam across the river? It just goes up till it gets to the top of the dam. And unless they have some little floodgates in the sides to let the water through, it just goes over the top. And it keeps going. Look how many dams are on the Colorado River between Grand Junction where Ed lives and down where it goes into Mexico. A lot of dams. Does it stop the Colorado River? No. You guys even probably siphon half of it off for Phoenix. And it still keeps going. It just flows this way instead of that way. But the river just keeps going. And that's the way our lives are. People may throw rocks at us. People may throw things in our way. But when we focus on God and His Word, life just flows along. Peace like a river. Look at Philippians chapter 4. When I was in high school, we used to say, "When in a fix, turn to Philippians 4:6. I still do that. And on the days when I remember to do that, I have great days. On the days when I forget about this verse and get all wrapped up around circumstances, my days aren't as good. So that's why I try to keep my mind focused on verses like this. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful, be anxious, be mentally distracted for what? Nothing. Oh, but you don't know what I got to do tomorrow. Nothing. Oh, but you haven't seen all the problems I got. You got it easy. Look at my problems. Nothing. Be anxious, be worried, be mentally distracted for what? Nothing.
Oh, but what about these people over here that are nothing? Oh, I know, I don't worry about that, but there's this other thing that is just so terrible. Nothing? Be anxious for nothing. And at that point, a lot of people say, well, if I'm not going to be anxious for anything, what should I do? Because I know people that have made a career out of being worried about stuff. They're pros at it. They have a whole daily schedule. First, I'll worry about this. Then I'll worry about that. Then I'll call up my friend, and together we get worried about this. Then we go visit these other people, and there's more to worry about there. And they always got more things to worry about. They help me have more to focus on, so I have more things to worry about. And then they turn on a radio station where, not a nice one like Mike's, but some other one where the guy's just talking about all these terrible things going on in the world, and let's get worried about them, so there's more to worry about. And they get them whipped up into a lather because there's just so much to worry about. Well, it says, be anxious for nothing. What am I going to do instead with all that time I now have? Because I'm not going to worry about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. I don't care if you're washing the dishes or buying the London Bridge, or, you know, building a new highway, or, you know, trying to balance your checkbook. It doesn't matter what you're doing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, which means asking God for specific things in prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto me, unto your neighbor, unto your friend who you like to worry with. No, unto God. That's what you do. You took all that energy you used to focus on getting anxious and worried, and instead say, wait a minute, I'm not going to do that. I'm now going to focus on God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to make supplication. I'm going to ask Him for exactly what I want, and I'm going to do it with thanksgiving. I'm going to be thankful for what He has done for me. I'm going to say, God, you helped me with this. You helped me with that. You solved this other problem. You got me through this other tough spot. Now, this is what I'd like you to do now. I know you love me. I'm thankful for what you have done, and I'm confident you're going to come through for me now. You let your request be made known unto God. And what's going to happen if you do that? If instead of worrying about everything, you turn around and ask God for help? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, so don't ask me to explain it, because it passes all understanding. You don't have to figure it out, but the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that word keep can also be translated guard. Just like you'd build a fence or a fort. Remember the Alamo. You know, they build a, well, that was actually an old mission, but still, you build a fence around something, a wall to guard the city. The peace of God will be like a wall protecting your heart. It'll keep out all the negative things in the world. The peace of God shall keep or garrison or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, don't think about those things. That's just not being realistic. No. Think on what? These things. You are not an escapist if you choose to focus on good stuff. That's the will of God. Because in your life, there are always going to be really good things to focus on, and there are always going to be problems. And you got to decide what you want to focus on. You focus on the good stuff, you be thankful, and where there's a problem, you ask God to help you. You don't just sit there and focus on it and get more and more worried on it and get more and more lathered up and get more and more upset about it. You ask God to help you with it. And the peace of God is going to guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 9, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that neat stuff? Let's read a little bit about the fixed heart.
here in the fixed heart in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up, or put these my words in your heart and in your soul. You put these words in your heart and in your soul. And bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them these words, the words of God, to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Put these words on in your hearts, speak them to your children, your days will be multiplied. Verse 22. If you diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. And you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Now remember, this is not addressed to us. This is for our learning. But what we can learn is that when they believe God's word, God blessed them. When they didn't believe God's word, things were a lot tougher. That's still true today, but the actual blessings and the curses of the law don't apply to us. Verse 27, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which you have not known. So it was up to them. It was a choice. Just like we have the choice today to get all mentally distracted about things or go to God for help. Even back then, they had a choice to believe God's word and be blessed, or to go worship false gods and be cursed. It was totally up to them. It wasn't predestined. It wasn't just that it was meant to be. It wasn't controlled. They got to decide. Look at chapter 32. Common belief in many Christian circles is that God decides everything ahead of time and you just have to put up with it. I remember hearing about one guy that believed that everything was predestined, and he walked down the stairs into somebody's basement and the ceiling was a little high, and he banged his head and he went, "Ouch! Glad I got that over with." Because he figured it was just predestined that he was going to bang his head anyway, and he was glad it was over. Well, of course, we know a little better than that. But you'd be surprised how many people believe that, because that's what they're taught. And they don't look in God's word to see differently. Deuteronomy 32, verse 44. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ear of the people, he and Hoshea, or Joshua the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. Set your hearts to it. That's what I was talking before about, just focusing our minds and being determined to keep these words in our hearts, in our lives. Set your hearts to it. You know, a lot of time coaches will say that. Guys, don't just get out there and go through the motions and the practice. Put your heart into it. Get into it. Really make up your mind to make this the best practice we've ever had, because the game's on Saturday and we don't want to look any sillier than we have to. Set your hearts to it. Look at that again, verse 46. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. Verse 47, for it is not a vain thing. It's not an empty thing. It's not just talk. It's not just fluff. I mean, a lot of things we do are just fluff. You know, you go see some silly comedy and it's entertaining, but it's just fluff. Nothing wrong with a little fluff now and then, just for a distraction, for a little entertainment. That's okay. But this is not fluff. This is not a vain thing. It's not just some entertaining thing to let you cool your brain down for half an hour. It's not fluff. This is not a vain thing for you, because it is what? Your life. And through this thing, through the word of God, ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Set your hearts unto them. Just make up your mind to have this word live in your heart. Look what it says in Psalm 1. See, God tells us the same thing over and over again in many different ways. To take his word, put it in our hearts, and keep it there. You know, it reminds me of those commercials. What is it, Mobil 1, they claim you put that in your car and it does better than regular oil. As long as you keep it in there, your car will just hum. Well, that's sort of what we have to do with our minds, except not with Mobil 1, with the Word of God. If we actually keep... You notice your motor, though, if you let the oil run out of it, it doesn't do as well? Well, it's sort of like our minds with the Word of God. And you know, you sometimes want to check your oil, or they have a little light there that tells you when it's low, or you pull a dipstick out, or you get it changed a lot. But whatever you do, make sure there's oil in your engine. Well, in our lives, what we have to do is make sure God's Word is in our minds. If God's Word is in our minds and we're focusing on it, we'll have peace. That's what it takes. Nothing magic about it. Keep God's Word there, you have peace. Get your mind distracted by everything else, you won't have peace. I'm sorry this class is so complicated, but it's the best I can do. Where were we? Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He may hear the counsel of the ungodly, but he doesn't have to walk in it. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He just thinks about it. You want to be really blessed? Continue to be delighted about the word of the Lord. Meditate on it day and night. Most of us tend to meditate on what an idiot somebody else was, or what an idiot we are. You know, that person was so stupid, why in the world did they say that? Or I was so stupid, why did I say that? And that's what we tend to meditate on. Well, and those are things we have to deal with and comes to grips with in life, but we don't have to meditate on them. We don't have to, you know, spend every waking moment thinking about those kind of things. What we meditate on is the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now you all know out here, you see where I live, we have the opposite thing you have here. We have too much water. There are trees everywhere. You leave a lot empty, alone, come back in 10 years, there'll be a forest there. Here you leave a lot empty, it's just brown dirt. You come back in 10 years and you'll have just brown dirt. For the most part, I think that's right. Maybe a few cactus, I don't know, you guys know better than I do. But where you're going to have trees here is a lot of times in rivers. You know, like I've driven Interstate 70 way out from Grand Junction all the way through Utah. And there's great tracts of nothing. Then all of a sudden in the distance you see a little green. And you get a little closer and there's a little more green. And there's this long strip of trees. And you know what's going through it? A river! And that's why there are trees there when there are trees nowhere else. Because there's a river. And anything within, say, 20 feet of that river is very green. You get 100 feet away and it's brown dirt again. And that's the way our lives are. There may be brown dirt around you everywhere spiritually. There may be a dearth of everything. But in your heart and life, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water if you simply meditate on God's word. It doesn't matter how much everybody else is in a spiritual desert. It matters on what's in your mind. But it's real easy to think, well, I would believe God if those people around me weren't so negative. Well, you know what? You're going to be around negative people your whole life. If you find a place where there aren't any, let me know.
I've probably told you this before, but you've heard the word that everybody wants to go live in a utopia where everything's perfect. Do you know what the word utopia means? No place. Comes from a Greek word topos, which means place, and ou, which means not. No place. There is no place where everything's perfect and everybody smiles at you and there's no negatives and there's no confusion and there's no distractions. There ain't no such place. No. That will happen when the Lord returns. At some point after the gathering together, there'll be in a new Jerusalem and new heaven and earth. Then we'll be in that place where there are no tears and no negatives of any type. But until then, we have to meditate on the Word. And even though everybody else may be in a spiritual desert, we'll be like trees planted by the rivers of water. Not just us, anybody. I mean, we don't have an exclusive on it, but it's anybody who chooses to meditate on God's Word can have that peace. We can tell other people, and if they believe it, they can have that peace. So it's not like we have an exclusive, but it is true that anybody that focuses on God's Word will be like a tree planted by the waters. Psalm 108. Here we go. Psalm 108. Psalm 108. And verse 1. O God, my heart is fixed. It's steadfast. I've just focused it on your word. I'm not going to get pushed. Do you ever meet anybody who has a one-track mind? No matter what you try to talk about, they always come back to that one thing and say, well, what about this? Oh, yeah, but that's okay. But this is, yep. They just focus. They fixate on that one thing. Well, it's okay to fixate on one thing as long as it's the Word of God. Or I don't know if any of you have ever been in a sailboat, but sometimes there's all these fittings to adjust the sails, and sometimes they get stuck. And they get a little salt water in them, and they corrode, and you can't move them. That's okay unless they happen to be corroded to just the right spot to where you're sailing. And then it's okay to leave them there. Well, it's okay for our minds to get stuck and put it in one direction as long as that one direction is God's Word. It's okay. It's okay to have a one-track mind. Just make sure it's the right track. Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Verse 1. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears or reverences the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. That man is very blessed. So you want to have a really blessed day, reverence the Lord, and delight in his commandments. Does that take discipline? Sure. But you know, everything in life takes discipline. It takes discipline to have a good time. If you go on vacation, it takes discipline to not kill everybody else in the family. Everything takes discipline. You know, it takes discipline to eat a hamburger without dribbling on all of your clothes. Everything takes focus and discipline and determination. You can't do anything without working with your mind. Well, same thing here. It's just that we focus on God's Word. His seed, verse 2, shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Under the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. One of my very favorite verses. You find yourself in the middle of darkness? Well, under the upright there ariseth light. Don't spend so much time cursing the darkness. Just try to introduce a little light into the situation. Because the darkness doesn't go away if you yell at it. You bring light in, then the darkness flees. Under the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And the word fixed can be translated firm or steadfast. His heart is simply steady, trusting in the Lord. It doesn't matter if you agree with me or somebody else. What matters is that you trust in the Lord. That's how you have peace. His heart shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? Because his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, meaning sustained or steady or upheld. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. We just take our minds, we focus on God's word, and we keep it there. We just don't move it off. And if you start to get it off a little bit, you come back. It's like that sail in a boat. You point towards, I'm going to head for that lighthouse over there. Now, this would be if there were water. And you might not be able to relate to this, but pretend there were water and you were in a sailboat. And you're focusing on that lighthouse. And you aim for it, but then the tide takes you a little bit and you drift over here. Well, what do? Do you get all worried and upset? No, you just turn the rudder a little bit and aim back at the lighthouse. And you go towards the lighthouse, and then there's an extra current that you didn't count on coming off the next point, and it makes you drift this way. So do you get all worried? No, you just focus back at the lighthouse. And as long as you keep pointing towards the lighthouse and adjusting your course, you get there. And it's with our lives. We just focus on God's word. We stay steady. We stay steadfast. Something knocks us off a little bit. Instead of getting all upset about it, we just go back and keep focusing on God's word, and we get there. We get there. It just takes a steady hand on the helm. Then Psalm 119, we already read that. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Isaiah 26:3, we always say, already read that. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is steadfast, or well stayed or steady. They even call those on sailboats, they call some of those wires that keep the mast up, they call them stays. Their job is to keep the mast from breaking off when the wind comes. They help it stay where it's supposed to be. Well, we don't need little cables on our brains. We just need the Word of God. And we just need to make up our mind, I'm going to stay there. Just like in football. I mean, I've never been a quarterback in football, but I imagine it takes a little bit of mental focus to look at where the receivers are and throw the ball when there's these two or three large refrigerators coming at you trying to knock you over. I mean, you can't, if you focus on the refrigerators, you'll either fall over or turn around and run, but you don't win the game that way. You look past the refrigerators for where the receivers are and you throw the ball to the receiver. That's how you win the ball game. And it's like that in our lives. There's all these things coming at you, but we look past that to focus on God and His Word. And the more we discipline our minds to do that, the more peaceful we'll be. Is it challenging? Sure. But can we do it? Absolutely. Why would God tell us to do it if we couldn't do it? We just have to work at it. And the more we put the Word of God on in our minds, and the more we focus our minds on God's Word, the more we'll have that peace.
Isaiah 50.
Just a couple more here, and then we'll take a break. Have some of that good Starbucks coffee. Isaiah 50, verse 7. Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded or disgraced. I won't be disgraced. I won't be confounded. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Set your face like a flint. Have you ever looked at some of the mountains around here? They tend to stay where they are. Now, I know occasionally there's a little, you know, rumble in the earth or something erodes and they fall down. But basically, the mountains tend to stay the way they are. They sort of point out, and if a certain mountain's pointing a certain way, it's there. As far as I know, Camelback is still Camelback. Right, Jack? Yes, it is. Camelback is where it is. And that's what we do with our minds. We set our faces like a flint. We just say, I'm going to focus on God's word, and I'm going to be stony-faced about it. I'm just going to set my face there and keep it. And I'm not going to let you or anybody else talk me out of it. You come up here and tell me I'm an idiot and don't know a dang thing about God's word and everything I said was wrong, okay? But I'm still going to set my face like a flint. Somebody else comes and does something else to make my life miserable and try to goof me up. Okay, say what you want. I'm going to set my face like a flint. Because whether you like it or don't like it, I'm going to do that. And you ought to do the same in your life. Now, it's okay for us to like each other and get along. That's icing on the cake. But if nobody likes you, you can still set your face like a flint, and you'll have peace.
Look what it says here. The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore, if I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Come on, put them up. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Anybody tries to give me a hard time, they're going to be moth-eaten. Isn't that something? Just set your face like a flint. We were talking about this in a family camp a couple years ago. There's this place up in New Hampshire where they have the old man in the mountain. You look at it in a certain way and there's this guy's face. And I told everybody, you see, the old man in the mountain, he's there today. He's there 100 years ago. He'll be there 100 years from now. He's just this little bunch of rocks that looks like a guy's face. Then they came up during the break and told me his face fell apart. And the rocks fell over. So wasn't that good an example? But even if the old man on the mountain falls down, we'll still set our faces like a flint. When I looked at him, he was there, but that was 30 years ago. You know what? We're going to take a break. Let's stop right there. We'll come back and read Ezekiel, and let's take about a 15-minute break and come back and get back into it.